You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. How many here stayed up last night and watched the Penn State? Oh, what a game, wasn't it? It seemed like the first time in quite a few years that we saw Penn State really took off. And in fact, it was a quarterback from Scranton, okay, down there, and he was sort of the second string quarterback, and he came in and did really, really good against Michigan. So, I don't know. I'm excited. Pittsburgh, I guess, did pretty good too, didn't they? So we got a lot of various teams throughout our church family, so I can't slight one or the other or anything like that. I don't want to get in trouble, but anyway. Thank you, folks, for being here today. And we're in a very short mini-series on looking at Joseph, Egypt, and America. I know elections are just a few days away, and so that's the reason, one of the reasons why we're in this little series. Reviewing from last week, if you take your study guide out of your bulletins, you can follow along. But picking up from last week, Joseph was a young man of 17 years of age. And yet he was highly favored and highly loved by his father, Jacob, and yet so hated by his brothers. And we looked at America today, how we are so highly favored and blessed and loved by so many people, but yet so hated by so many people throughout the world. And we also looked last week of how God gave Joseph two dreams. And he gave Joseph these dreams, and those dreams was his family was bowing down before him. And we see that because of those dreams, he was hated all the more, especially by his brothers. But yet we saw that God is still working. God is working powerful ways and powerful truths. That we need to realize that God does not cease to be God, even though we see the world spinning the way it is, that God is truly in control. We also saw that Joseph was sold into slavery. A caravan of Ishmaelites came traveling along, and the brother says, hey, let's take him out of the pit. We'll sell him to these slave traders who took Joseph into Egypt and sold him to a high-ranking man, a commander of the army there, and his name was Potiphar. And we see as he was sold into slavery as a slave under Potiphar, a very powerful figure, we see God blessed his life. God blessed Joseph in a way that was just beyond measure, because we see phrases like this, the Lord was with him. If the Lord is with you, your life will be blessed too. If the Lord is with you, God will show up in major ways in so many areas of your life, and only when we get into eternity will we understand and fully realize all the various ways that God has blessed us that is probably unknown and unseen for us today. But we also saw that blessings flow through God's children. You cannot mistake that throughout the Word of God, from the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we see that blessings always, always, always flow from God's people. We see in a big time way in the life of Joseph, and we're going to read a verse here real soon, the next slide, but we see that God's blessings flowed. Whether it's America or whether it's, I believe that God's blessings will flow through Christians, believers, throughout the area around us, in our families, in our homes, in our place of employment. God's blessings will flow through us as his children, even throughout our government and throughout our great land and throughout our world itself. See, great success will often bring great test. And trials came into Joseph's life as trials has come and gone in the lives of your life and the lives of so many people, but even in America. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 5, we see a verse that God tells us from the time that he put him in charge, Potiphar put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian. Now, why did God bless the household of the Egyptian? And we're told there three words, because of Joseph. Because of Joseph, God's blessing poured out upon this pagan Egyptian. Because of Joseph, because of Joseph's relationship with God, God's blessing was able to flow not only in Joseph's life, but also that God's blessing flowed in the whole household of Potiphar. It's the same with us. We need to realize this. And then we see the continuing of the verse, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. All of his possessions, his wealth, his 401ks, everything a Potiphar had was being blessed by God because of this man, Joseph. Now we see, last week we looked at the various aspects of Joseph's life, and this week as we continue on, we're going to look at Joseph. The first point is Joseph, the prisoner. See, often when the great blessings are upon our lives, that's when the great testings will come along. Mark it down. Check out your own life. Look back in your life and start to analyze your life. And sometimes when you are so being blessed by God, often that's when the testings or the temptations, the trials will start to surface in our life. I believe it's true for an individual, but it also is true for a nation. You can read about it from many, many nations throughout the scriptures, the word of God, but it even is true for America itself. Things were going well with Joseph, and then wham, it all hit. Notice in verse 6, we're going to sort of bring a big lesson. There's a lot of things, but we're going to consolidate a lot of these lessons down into a short message this morning. But in chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 6 through 8, it says, so he left in Joseph's care, Potiphar, everything he had. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not need to concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Pretty nice to have a man in his household that overseen everything that transpired in the household. He attended to it all. And Potiphar, all he had to worry about is what he was going to eat. Now Joseph, we start to see a little bit of a description of him, was well built and he was handsome. And after a while, his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, okay, if you could use that phrase, Mrs. Potiphar, she took notice of Joseph and she said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Verse 9. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me. Notice this stipulation, except you. Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. What we see is he was well built. Joseph was handsome. He was a good looking guy. A guy that most women would look at and say, whoa, over. And man, this guy is a good guy, man. You know, as we see that she propositioned him, come on, Joseph, come on, go to bed with me. See, often when those great blessings come along, the great testings is not very far away. Not only was it a test, but it was also a temptation. And always remember, testing is designed by God to draw us closer to him. Whereas a temptation is not from God, it's designed by Satan, the devil himself, to draw us farther from him, from God. And so we see a temptation and a testing here both together, but he refused to go to bed. And notice this was wearing on because we see in Scripture day after day, there was a relentless temptation. That she kept going at him day after day after day. Come on, Joseph, come on, Joseph. And Joseph tried to stay away from her and even to be with her. He did everything he could, I believe, in that household to stay away. But we see that she didn't. She made the opportunity is what I was going to say as you read the story. And day she came and it says one day that he went into the house to tend to his duties. And you notice that phrase in verse 11. None of the household servants was inside. She planned it. She had this whole thing planned up. This was the day of attack. This was the day that I'm going to make it all happen, man. And you know the story that she made her advances and Joseph took off running, but the coat, he's always with a coat of many colors. Well, now he had another coat, but the coat was left in her hand. She starts to scream, "Hey, this guy is tempted to rape me. This guy is no good. This servant you brought into the household, Potiphar, look at what this guy has done in my life." And look down, the second point I want to see this morning is Joseph was imprisoned, yet God is still in control. In Genesis 39 and verse 19, it says, "When his master heard the story, his wife had told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' Potiphar, the great commander in the Pharaoh's army, the captain of the guard, the main executioner, as many Jewish historians believed he was, the chief executioner over top of all the control of laws and power of Egypt. He burned with rage and anger. And then it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him." You see that? "And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Now, I don't believe one minute that Potiphar believed his wife. In the culture of this day, Joseph, who was he? He was nothing but a slave that was bought from the Ishmaelites. He was not a very... A slave was like the base of the world. It was the downtrodden. It was the one that was way down low in the ladder of success. And so I believe with all of my heart that the chief of the military and the chief commander would have just, if he really believed his wife, I believe he would have lopped his head off right then and there. I'm done. He would have been dead. He would have been executed. But I believe that Potiphar knew his wife, and I think she was quite loose of a lady. And she probably fooled around a lot, and Potiphar knew that. And now he was heading after Joseph, the one that Joseph proved who he was in his trustworthiness, in his strong stand for righteousness and for the Lord. But I believe that now that great stand that Joseph had has ended him in prison. Here he is sitting in prison now. Here I am. I can just hear what he's saying. "Lord, you know, man, you know, what is this? I'm standing strong for you, and now the whole tide turns against me." We see that the world started to crash in on Joseph, but we do not see anywhere in Scripture in here that we see bitterness or anger or discouragement or depression. On the contrary, what we see is Joseph in prison truly being Christ-like, truly being the man of God that God called him to be. And in prison, he is standing strong and is very well noted by the wardens, and because the wardens placed him into authority and greater authority and greater authority and placed Joseph now over all the inmates in prison. See, Joseph was resting in the sovereignty of God. "I belong to God. God, you're in control of all things, no matter what goes on in this world. I'm going to rest, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to mature in my faith. Lord, I am resting in you, because God, you are sovereign. There's nothing takes you by surprise. I'm going to rest in you." You know, I tell you what, we look at Joseph being in bondage, Joseph being in the prison, and I think of sometimes that America, we are in bondage, aren't we? You look at it. And I think we're in bondage to a lot of things, but one of the big things is debt. We're imprisoned by debt, and this debt is just huge and surrounds us. And folks, let me just say this, that I cannot get a handle on the numbers of America's debt. I read, in fact, David Jeremiah has a book out. It's called The Coming Economic Armageddon, I think, is the title of it. The Coming Economic Armageddon. And in that book, it's very interesting. In fact, I didn't see it till last night because he has a little snippet or a little some stories talking about Joseph right here in the story. I thought, wow, cool. Lord, that's pretty cool, because that's later on. I haven't gotten to there yet. But where I was at, it was talking about the debt of America, and I just started reading that, and I started, boy, putting down some notes. And do you know how much debt the national debt is for America today? $12 trillion. We hear about that. A trillion has been kicked around, and you start to look at what a billion is. Huh, a trillion is just beyond measure, beyond comprehension. $12 trillion in debt. But then David Jeremiah goes on from there and he says, you cannot, he said, this is only the very tip of the iceberg. The very tip of the iceberg is this $12 trillion. There's all this iceberg down under the water, and here's all this, here it is. Social Security, $17.5 trillion in debt in Social Security. I'm a baby boomer. I was born 1951. And I'll tell you what, everyone is saying, hey, a lot of the baby boomers aren't going to have any Social Security when it comes time for it. If you do the math, they're robbing Peter to pay Paul, and they're writing off all kinds of doing crazy things in the accounting process. And national debt, $12 trillion. Social Security debt, $17.5 trillion. What else is underneath the water? Medicare. Now, it's broken down, Medicare A, Part B, and also Part D, which is really bad for national debt. Medicare alone, we're indebted as a nation to $89.3 trillion. I know. We hear these numbers and we're like, I do. I can't get my hands around it. I can't understand it. And if you were to total it all up, the national debt plus all these other unfunded debts that we have, it's to the tune of $118.8 trillion. You're a financial man sitting here this morning, you're probably saying, whoa, yeah, that's true. What I'm saying is this, it's not a good thing. As Joseph was imprisoned, as Joseph was bound up, and Joseph was shackled into this whole thing, I think America is shackled. And you know what would happen in your life when you have a credit card bill of $10,000 on your credit card? You're shackled that you can't spend money as quickly as you can, and you have to watch how much money you caught coming in. And what I'm saying is you as a family have to live within your means, your balanced budget. Same thing with our country. And yet we see over and over and over this huge imprisonment of national debt. And yet I'll say this, God is in control. God is in control. He sees it all. He knows it all. And just as Joseph was in that prison, God was in control. And we need to realize that. Now we see Joseph the prisoner, the testing and the imprisonment. But then, thirdly, we see he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. In verse 8, in chapter 40, we see we both had dreams and they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Chapter 40 is an interesting chapter because it introduces us to his companions in prison, the other jailmates, the other inmates in prison. And we are introduced to two guys. One of them is a cupbearer, and the other one was a baker. And they both were very, very powerful men in the inner circle of King Pharaoh, or the great Pharaoh of Egypt. See, the cupbearer would have to drink every time. Anything that the Pharaoh would drink, he would drink it first. And the baker, same thing. He would have to eat first because the intrigue of the whole situation, people wanted to poison the top dog. He wanted to poison Pharaoh. And so the cupbearer and the baker, two major players around the inner court there of Pharaoh, they were both thrown into prison. And guess who was with? Joseph. How God ordains, how God orchestrates, how the sovereignty of God is in control. But both individuals need to be very trustworthy. They both had a dream. And they both were very troubled by the dream that they had and what the dream meant. And we know Joseph is the great dreamer from last week. But we see that Joseph admits in verse 8 that he can't give the interpretation of the dream, but only God can. So we see him giving glory to the Lord again. But we also see that he interpreted the two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And the cupbearer, basically, in 3 days, you're going to get your job back with Pharaoh. But to the baker, he says, in 3 days, you're going to be hanged. One was a good outcome, the other was not so good outcome. But it was in perfect timing. And then Joseph gives a notice there in verse 14 of chapter 40. He made a request to remember me. But yet we see in 41 verse 1, we see the cupbearer forgot to remember him for how long? Two full years. For two full years. In fact, we see in verse 41, verse 1, it says, when two full years had passed, Pharaoh, he had a dream. So 2 years after the cupbearer was serving his Pharaoh, Joseph still in the dungeons, in the prisons, we see, after 2 years, God now orchestrates a dream and gives Pharaoh a dream. And Pharaoh gets this dream. Why was it for 2 years? I believe a lot of reasons, but God is perfect in control. We read about the Lord Jesus when he came in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman, Mary. The perfect timing, God has everything perfect. God is a perfect God, a holy, holy, holy God, a righteous God, but a perfect God that is infinite in wisdom and mercy and understanding. He knows. He knows everything. He has perfect time for everything. I believe also that Joseph was not ready to take the scene at the time. I believe God had to grow him a little bit further. God had to do some more work. Maybe he was a little cocky attitude yet, whatever it was. But God wasn't ready with Joseph yet. It wasn't the proper time. So for 2 years, God allowed him to sit in that prison. I believe to learn a lot more good truth and maybe humble himself a little greater, whatever it might be, but in God's perfect timing. I believe that always you have to understand that character is forged through trials. Character is forged through trials. We see Joseph had those trumped up charges. And yeah, he was set in prison for at least 2 years, but even probably three, maybe longer. He was set in that prison. And in that prison, I believe, is where God was able to humble him and teach him and to grow him. Through those situations, that's how God grows us. We all have them. And if you look back over your life and my lives, you will not find a lot of spiritual growth in your life in easy times, in the good times. But you will find where God was really speaking and working in your heart and life during the hard times. That's generally the case. And so God allows those trials to come into our life to grow us. And I believe that's exactly what was going on here because character is forged through trials. And I believe we are seeing many trials on the plate of America today. So we see Joseph, now we see Joseph the prince, and we saw Joseph the prisoner, and now Joseph is the prince. In the morning, we see in verse 8, we see that he interprets Pharaoh's dream. In the morning, after two dreams, Pharaoh's mind was troubled. And so he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, can you imagine this? Pharaoh, great Pharaoh, has these two dreams, and he gives those dreams to his magicians, the astrologers, all the wise men of Egypt. Guys, here's my dream. Tell me what it means. And not one of them could. Isn't that neat how God blocked their minds? God blocked their minds. They could not even speak a word. They said, we don't understand this. But then, remember 2 years prior, the cupbearer, here he is hanging around the court. And the cupbearer said, King Pharaoh, man. I remember this guy when I was in prison. And we had dreams. And my dream came exactly the way he said. And the baker that you put in prison with me, he had a dream too, and it happened exactly the way it said, that he said. So we see that with that, they made haste and brought Joseph out of the prison. They shaved him. They put some good clothes on him to stand before the great Pharaoh. And in verse 15, we see Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Notice Joseph's remark to the great, powerful, influential figure of the great emperor, the great king, the great pharaoh of Egypt. And Joseph said, I cannot do it. But God, who gives Pharaoh the answer, will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Notice Joseph really, before the great Pharaoh, says, I can't do it, but God can. Basically, it came down to 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. We see in verse 29 of chapter 41, 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. Verse 33, we see a little insight here. We see Joseph say, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and a wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And that's exactly what the great Pharaoh did. Joseph, you're the man. There is no other time, I think, in America's history that we need discerning and wise leaders among us. Whoever they might be, but we need, as God's children, to be praying that God will raise up the right ones with wisdom and discernment. Not only are there 7 years going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, but we see that, Joseph, you're going to be the man that's going to do this, that's going to lead this country. You're going to bring us through this thing. And the last point there in that section, too, is a nobody is exalted to a somebody. Fascinating to look at his life. And it says in verse 40, it says, you shall be in charge of my palace. You shall be in charge of all my people, and they're going to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, and here's his charge, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. We see Joseph from the pit to the palace, from the hated and despised slave now to the prince of Egypt. This was God's promotion of his man. It was not man promoting man, but it was God placing the right person in charge. God placing the right man in authority for such a time as that. He was wise. He had a discerning heart. And God was promoting him at this present time. 17 years old when the story picks up, when his life back there with his father and his brothers, 17 years old. And what the scripture says that now when he was promoted, now he's 30 years old. Do the math. 13 years of preparation. 13 years of God preparing this young man to serve him. God working in his life and teaching him humility, teaching him patience, teaching him through all the trials that went on down in the pit, his own brothers turning against him, teaching him to rest in God when he was sold to the Ishmaelites, teaching him to trust God when he's standing before the auction being sold and before Potiphar's wife accusing him. Oh, I'm telling you, 13 years of training. Many in here has gone through many years of training. And God has not taken you through those years of training. It could be academically, but often those trainings are those hard knocks of life. You've been there. And you've learned things, and you've grown, and you've matured. But God has done it for in your life for a reason. He doesn't just allow things to happen in our life as his children for no reason. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. You matter to him. You might not think so, but you do. You know, and God will use your idiosyncrasies. God will use your personality. God will use your little quirks and your little flaws. And God will use you. And God wants to use you. Just as he used Joseph. Joseph was exalted from a nobody to a somebody. He's over in Genesis 40, it says, you shall be in charge of my palace, all my people, and I hereby put you in charge. I believe it's very important to understand that Joseph was God's man in that time. And I believe that you and I are God's children at this time, 2010. God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does. I change not, he says. But yet we change. Our philosophy of life will change. Our various biblical ideals and principles and worldviews might change. And we start to get caught up in the secular worldview versus a biblical worldview, on and on. And so things might change, but God doesn't. God's still concerned about what he's doing here upon his earth, upon this planet, but not only here, but specifically in America, and specifically in Israel, and specifically in our lives. See, God doesn't give up on us. We sort of often will give up on him. See, no, we must know, and I think it's very imperative to know our identity in Christ. You and I, as God's children, are not just some patched up sinner that goes to church all the time, that their life seems to be changed. No, God says that we are a saint. In fact, over 50 times in the scripture calls us, his children, a saint. It's a hagios. It's a most holy one, a set apart one, something that is different, someone who is different. That's why we read in scripture, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, and the new things, everything new begins and starts to happen and starts to change. If there's never been a change in your life, if Christ has never come into your heart and changed you from the inside out, then you are not a Christian. You are not a believer. And you will be left behind when the Lord comes back, the rapture. See, this is real, and we must know who we are. God's called us. He's called us out of darkness into the glorious light. He's called us he out of bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the freedom beyond comprehension. I often think, and I really believe, that the Satan himself, our arch enemy to every believer here, is very good on sucking up and believing the lies of the enemy. You are no good. You can't do this. You ain't going to do that, man. You know, you fell again over here. Yeah, you say you're a Christian. Yeah. And he'll just tear you down and put you down and hold you down. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? We need to realize that. Just as Joseph went through those trials, we go through trials. And in the midst of those trials, understand who you are, that God doesn't give up on you. He wants you to hang in there. He wants you to walk faithful. He wants you to grow in a deeper way, just as he grew Joseph. I believe all the time that I'm a nobody, exalted to a somebody. And I believe all of us as Christians are nobodies, exalted to a somebody. That's how we all are. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we are made fresh and new and alive and cleansed. In Christ. Whew, I don't know about you, but that makes me chills go up my back. The new believer. We must know who we are in Christ. And God is preparing us, I believe, for such a time as this. Thirdly, understand that we see that Joseph the prisoner, Joseph the prince, and now Joseph the preserver. We see what Joseph did as he was placed in as prime minister of Egypt. First thing he did in verse 46, verse chapter 41, he analyzed the situation. We see Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence. And what did he do? He traveled throughout Egypt. I believe he surveyed the situation. He understood what was going on. He wanted to be aware of the situation and the problems and the difficulties that was going to be he was going to be confronted with. God has told him 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. You best better prepare in the 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Be prepared in the 7 years of plenty. And then when the famine comes, you'll have the resources to use and to survive. So he went out and he analyzed the situation. He surveyed it all. I believe you and I, as God's children, must analyze the situation. Be discerning. I'll never tell you who to vote for, but be discerning on who you vote for. God raised us up. God changed your life. God truly demands something for that and something he wants out of you, and that's for a willingness, an openness, a wanting to serve him in any aspect, whether it's ministry or being a dutiful citizen in voting and doing your duty. See, God raises us up, and I think it's very important to be that preserver, that one that is the salt and the light. Knowledgeable what's going on. And all understanding today, I don't know about you, but I've been getting phone calls like crazy. I've been getting TV ads like crazy. Don't you get sick of them? I bet you the local stations are loving it because they're just, all they see is dollar signs. It's just going off like crazy. What else did Joseph do? He also instituted changes throughout Egypt. In verse 48, we see Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and he stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. And then Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Can you imagine? Joseph put his plan into action, and he started to do something. And what we see is he was God's man. And he started to take the plenty and start to store it away. And then we see Egypt began to feel the famine then. After the 7 years of plenty was over, now the 7 years of famine began, and they started to feel the famine. What happens when you feel famine? Your stomach starts to growl. And there's just not enough food to go around. And all of a sudden you have one cup, and that one cup has to of grain, and that has to feed the whole family for that day. Inflation rates are going crazy. And so we see that the people started to feel the famine. And they cried out to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Do what he tells you. And when the famines had spread throughout the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses. He sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries, not only in Egypt, but all the countries came to Egypt. Why? To buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Joseph believed God, and I believe he was aware of the matter at hand, and he did something about it. For those 7 years of plenty, he kept taking in the food supplies and just kept building them up. He collected. Notice in verse 48, Joseph collected. Verse 49, Joseph stored. Verse 56, Joseph opened. See, it was all at the hand of Joseph. God prepared this man for that time to stand up and to make a difference. And oftentimes, he instituted changes throughout Egypt. We hear today, change, change, change you can believe in. And understand that change is not always good. But in this case, God used his man, Joseph, not only to preserve life, because this famine was so severe, of the Egyptians, but also to preserve life of the Israelites, whom the Messiah was going to come. Very interesting to see it all to play out. And in fact, it's so fascinating to look, because we see a verse that God says that the nation of Israel a little bit later starts, the pharaohs, different pharaohs came on scene, and politicians came and they went, and all of a sudden here's Pharaoh that knew not about all this went on in the past. How Joseph, the Israelite, how he preserved and protected the Egyptian people. And this Pharaoh that came on the scene said, build some more pyramids, build some more statues, build some great things, and I'm going to use all the slave labor from the Israelites. And God says, because he knew not the God of Joseph. He didn't know about Joseph. He didn't know about what transpired. And for 400 years, the Egyptians were slave masters over the Israelites till God raised up another man. And who was that man? Moses. See, nations rise and fall on leadership. Good leaders will be good for a nation. Bad leaders, bad. Over and over and over, we see it all through Scripture. That's even true today. In every country on the face of this earth, any organization rises and falls in leadership. Churches rises and falls in leadership. Very important. God was preparing and Joseph was working. Understand that we must not ever look to politicians to heal our nation, but look to our Lord. Calamities will come. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. I put an extra verse in front of this one because it's very important. God is telling the nation of Israel, and in fact, I know it was written to the Jews, to the Israel, but it's applicable to us today. We can apply it. When I shut up the heavens, God says, that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And what God is saying here, when calamities are striking a nation, when calamities are hitting, and those calamities could be, at that time was plagues and locusts. Today we have poisons that will kill the locusts, and we can get our crops growing. So what's the calamities today? Well, it's all the crisis that we are experiencing in this world. Whether it's immigration, whether it's financial bailouts or bigger governments or whatever it might be, those are calamities. God says this promise. But notice this promise is a conditional promise. He says this in verse 14, if, notice that big if my people, you and I as God's children, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. It's a conditional promise that God gives to us as he gave to the nation of Israel some 3,000 years ago. See, God prepared Joseph to accomplish his divine plan. Look what happened in verse 24. It says, when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to the Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you can keep as seed for the fields and food for yourselves and your households and your children. And the people said, you have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of the Lord, of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Now the Israelites settled. Notice this, verse 27. The Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. And they acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. See, God prepared Joseph to be a key player in the divine plan of the ages. And I believe ultimately it was through the Israelites that the Messiah would be born. And I believe that God has saved you and me and prepared us, I believe, to be key players even in such a time as this. I believe that God has crafted us uniquely and when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he called us out of darkness. Like Joseph, I think he has been preparing us, all of us, for his divine plan. And see, understand that God desires to use you today. In 2010, whether it's elections or whether it's right here at Cross Creek or whether it's on your employment, wherever it is, God desires to use us, all of us. I believe it's very important to realize that, and it's exciting. It's exciting to know. The Lord calls all of us to be salt and light. Right? Lord Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What good are you if the light has gone out? What good are you and I as God's children if the salt has lost its savoring? We're no good. Might as well throw it out. God's called us for such a time as this. He has. See, I'm a believer that I am a Christian. We have a new identity in him. And I am an American citizen. Most of us anyway. Maybe some aren't, but for the most part, we are. I am a Christian, first and foremost, but I am also an American citizen. And I am God's representative on earth. That's why God calls you and I as his children ambassadors. What's an ambassador do in other countries? God says, you are my ambassador. You represent Christ. And I am not only a Christian and an American citizen, I am God's representative on earth, and I am called to make a difference. Very important, folks. This election is probably one of the most important elections, maybe in my lifetime. Very important. Survey the situation just like Joseph did. And understand who you are, and you vote your values. Don't vote Republican, or don't vote Democrat, or don't vote Independent, but vote your values. Vote for the man or woman who stands in your camp. The ones that stands in your biblical values and what you believe in, go at it, man. But make it happen. One thing for evil to win in this world is for good men to do nothing. And oftentimes we can sit back and filled with apathy that we just, someone else would do it. My one little vote ain't going to count. Yes, it will. You do it. Stand strong. You are God's man. You are God's woman for such a time as this. Make it happen. Like Joseph, he was a world changer. And I believe we, all of us in this place, are world changers, even now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.